Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
We're in week two of our series we started last week. We're calling Send Me, where we are kind of looking into this reality that just as Jesus was sent by the Father, we too, as his followers, have been sent on mission to a world in trouble. And we kicked it off last week by leaning into the fact that it is a pattern with God, that when God moves to address an issue that he cares about or to save people that are in trouble, he does so by sending someone. And we ended our time last week with an invitation for us all to engage specifically in our sentness to the very real people that are actually in our lives. And so, you know, if we let that sink in a little bit, and if we kind of take that call seriously, the next logical question is, well, if I am sent, I am, well, sent to do what? Which is, of course, what we'll be dealing with today. Our passage this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So if you would turn there with me in your Bibles, and then if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we ask that you would increase our faith in your Son, that we would see him as the Savior and healer and redeemer of the people in our lives who so desperately need a touch from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So tell me if this has ever happened to you. You're at the kitchen doing kitchen table doing your taxes. And yes, it is that season again. Get started early, folks. And you're working through the things and you realize that your W-2 is somewhere, you know, in the cloud somewhere, and the link to the cloud is somewhere in an email that you received from HR last week. And of course, your laptop, where the email thing, the link is, it's in your room. And so you get up to go to your room. And on your way to your room, you notice that someone has left their socks in the hallway. So you bend over to pick them up, and you take them to the offending party's room, and you leave them on the offending party's bed, trying to make a point. While you're in there, of course, you notice on the bookshelf the book that you and the offending party used to read every night right before bedtime. And so you pick it up and you kind of flip through the pages and start to drift slightly into a nostalgic sort of dream. But then, of course, you shake yourself out of the dream because you were on a mission to the bedroom. And so you resolutely charge down the hallway towards the bedroom, admittedly a little bit peeved at the offending party and their socks, but also, you know, because of the book, right? But you storm into the bedroom with the steely resolve of an Allied soldier storming the beaches of Normandy. Only now with absolutely no idea what it was that you needed to get from the bedroom. This happened to anybody? And for those of you that are saying it never happened to you, it actually has, you just forgot. The same thing, I think, can happen to us a lot in our sentness, where we're running out of here like, you know, like a dove out of heaven, and we feeling sent by God, and we're going, yes, we're sent, and we mission, and it's beautiful, and because we feel like God has sent us to address the trouble that the people of the world are in. But how? Like, how are we supposed to address the trouble that our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones are in? What can we bring that will actually make a difference? What are we even supposed to be doing here anyway? And hey, who left these socks here? And all of a sudden, the whole thing is gone. Which is why these words from the Apostle Paul are so helpful. Paul here in this passage is writing to his friends in Corinth at the church that he started there, and he's reminding them about the very clear, focused purpose that he had when he went there. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Which, when you think about it realistically, isn't a sounding statement. Like, Corinth, we know from history, was a pretty spiritually derelict city. Like, Paul would have had any number of shalom-destroying issues to talk about when he goes there. Anything from slavery to temple prostitution to pagan witchcraft and worship to economic injustice to ethnic discrimination. Like, there was a lot of Ten Commandment breaking going on in Corinth in those days. Along with that, of course, we could imagine there was the humanitarian crisis that was typical to any city in the Roman Empire, the poor, the sick, the widows, the orphans. And yet, Paul characterizes his focus, his mission in the city. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Of all the things he could have been talking about, of all the problems he could have been addressing, Paul was laser focused on this singular message. Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Why? Well, quite simply, because he was convinced that Jesus was the answer to every human trouble or problem or burden or ailment. I mean, just read through his writings in the New Testament, and you'll find that he was convinced that Jesus was the solution to the division between people. He was the solution to racism and sexism. Jesus was the solution to fear and loneliness, the solution to guilt and regret. Paul believed Jesus was the solution to the problems of marriage and the problems of being single. Jesus was the solution to being poor and the solution to being rich. Jesus was the answer to addiction and the behaviors that derail our life, whether it was trouble in their occupation or trouble in their family or with the authorities of the world, whether spiritual or physical or relational or societal or individual. Paul was convinced of this very simple truth, that Jesus was the solution to what troubles people. And this wasn't unique to Paul. It wasn't just Paul's idea. I mean, read any of the biblical authors that wrote anything about Jesus the Messiah, whether it was the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament apostles, they all felt the same way. And of course, even Jesus felt that way about himself, right? In John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life and life in abundance. When Jesus sent his followers out into the world to be his witnesses, as he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It wasn't so that Jesus could increase his followers so that he could get famous. It was because Jesus had compassion on the harassed and helpless people of the world. And he knew that he himself was the solution. Jesus is the solution to what troubles people. I think this is really the first speed bump that we encounter in engaging in our own sentness into the world. Are we convinced of this truth? Like, really? Like when you see the houses burnt on the scenes from Los Angeles, or the pictures of the migrants lined up at the border. When you see the students riding their bikes and their electric scooters to the middle school. When you see the corporate power players gathering in the conference room. When you see the parents lined up to drop their kids off at school. Are we convinced that Jesus is the solution to what troubles them? And I know that we're at church, right? So we all know what the right answer is here. And it's tempting to just kind of go, yeah, of course, Jesus, answer. But to just jump over the question, it doesn't actually help. And my point in bringing it up here isn't to try to kind of coerce you or to guilt you into saying, yes, I believe in Jesus as the solution to the world. Really, what I'm trying to do here is give us permission. Give us permission to search through our thoughts, to find the places where we're not quite sure. The places where we're thinking, I don't know. Like their house just burned down. I don't know how Jesus fixes that. I don't know. His girlfriend just dumped him. Not quite sure how Jesus fixes that. She just lost her job and now she can't pay her rent. I don't know how Jesus fixes that. Because these are all the real situations that our loved ones face. And if we don't address our real doubts about how Jesus is the answer to those kinds of troubles, well, even if we, you know, got up the courage and we try to bring Jesus up, it's going to be weird. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be inauthentic. So I think it's really important that we seriously hear the question in our own heart so that we can actually grow in our understanding, in our conviction of how Jesus heals and strengthens and saves people from the specific troubles that they're in. And a great practice here to help us on this journey is start with ourselves. Like a great practice to help us grow in our confidence in this truth is looking back at our lives and see how Jesus has helped us in our troubles. Like maybe it was a trouble that you faced years ago. Maybe it was a trouble that you were in last week. But the clearer that we are about the ways that Jesus makes an ongoing difference for us, the ways that he has been the solution to what troubles me, the more convinced we will become that he is the solution for what troubles the people in our life that we are being sent to. And of course, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that the people who lost their house in the fires don't need a house. I'm not saying that the people who've gotten laid off don't need a job. I'm not saying that the victims of injustice don't need justice. Of course they do. Those things matter. They really matter. And as Christ's representatives in the world, we should be active in helping them find and supply and get those things. It's just that, as we know, all of those things are temporary fixes. Whereas the solution that Jesus brings is eternal. Jesus himself said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said, everyone who drinks this water, referring to the regular old water that comes out of the well, everybody who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is why, even though the Apostle Paul was active in his ministry, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, he's helping the poor, he's helping the hungry, he could still say, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Which in our context today sounds terrifying, doesn't it? You hear someone say that, and I don't know if I'm inviting that guy to the neighborhood barbecue, right? Because, you know, the conversation is going to be like, hey, did you watch? And wow, Goff, like, really? Like, and well, what do you think about the football game?
I don't know. I've resolved to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Like, it's not barbecue conversation. It's not necessarily because we're embarrassed of Jesus. It's that, like, really, there are significant barriers in our culture that make it difficult for people to hear the good news about Jesus when the topic of Jesus comes up. Like, as I was growing up, in a cultural context where part of our weekly life as a church was Thursday evenings was you go out and you walk up to random houses and you knock on the door. And when the door opens, you ask them, well, if you die tonight, are you 100% sure that you'll go to heaven? And from there, we would tell them about how Jesus died on the cross for their sins and ask them if they would like to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Right then, right there. And as weird and awkward as that sounds, there were actually people who came to Jesus that way. Their life was completely changed. That was the moment that everything changed for them. But of course, that was in a context where people knew the basic stories of Christianity, where people had a basic idea of who Jesus was. That was in a cultural context where there was a general consensus on this thing called sin, on this thing called eternity. It was in a context where people still opened their doors to strangers, where they were still willing to engage in conversations about the deeper things of life. The cultural context that we live in today, that's no longer the case. These days, if we tried to go door to door telling people about Jesus, it would be disastrous. Like these days, you and I live in a diverse culture where not everyone knows the basic elements of the Christian story that give the context to where Jesus actually makes sense. When Paul says he only talked about Jesus Christ crucified, well, that phrase is very short and simple. Those words were full of meaning. They're packed. They're heavy words. The people he was talking to, they knew what those words meant because of their long tradition in the Hebrew scriptures. But trying to walk up to someone who doesn't believe that there's a God at all, like walk up to them and jump right into the message about Jesus being the solution to their troubles, or maybe someone who grew up in maybe a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim view of the world, like jumping right in to talk to them about how Jesus will make their life better, will make as much sense to them as if they tried to convince me that the Hindu god Parvati was the solution to what troubles me. And not only is this the barrier of the lack of knowledge about Jesus that makes talking about him with folks difficult, there's also the very real problem of an incorrect knowledge of Jesus that we have to navigate around. Like, there's a lot of folks in our context that, you know, through bits and pieces about Jesus along the way, they've built up a definition that makes them feel that they know who Jesus is. Which just creates a huge issue when we try to talk about Jesus, because in our language, we may be describing Jesus the Messiah. But what they're hearing is the political Jesus, or the wish-granting Jesus, or the religious figurehead Jesus, or the wise teacher guru Jesus, or the prophet Jesus. I was in a conversation with someone a while ago, and they were describing the bleak outlook they had on life and the world and the meaninglessness of everything, and I decided I'd take my risk. I said, well, you know, that's why Jesus came. No. Now you're getting all religious on me, and I don't want to talk about religion. Because in their mind, Jesus belonged to the religious field of conversation, which has no bearing on real actual problems in real actual life. And then, of course, there is the real barrier of the fact that us followers of Jesus have, at times, given Jesus a bad name. And here, we just have to take ownership of that fact. And I don't mean just like, oh, the big church out there has given Jesus a bet. Like, I know me. And so sometimes people can't hear anything when we talk about Jesus, because at some point they've encountered someone who claimed to follow Jesus and were hurt by their misrepresentation of him. And as followers of Jesus, we just have to own that and acknowledge it's a real thing. That puts up a barrier to us being able to freely proclaim Jesus as the grand solution to what is troubling them. And of course, add to that the general rule in society about never talking about religion or politics, and you can see why it's hard. It's hard for us to proclaim Jesus. Even though we know he is the solution to the trouble that the people in our lives are in. So what do? Just throw up our hands and say, well, see, that's why I just don't talk about Jesus. Which it might be understandable, but then it ultimately really does leave the people in our lives dealing with the trouble that they're in without ever hearing about the solution. And so the challenge of living as sent by God to proclaim Jesus to people is for us to figure out how to reconcile, how to bridge these two truths. And while this is something that we're actually going to be dealing with, you know, for the rest of the series, there are a couple of things I want to mention to kind of get us started in bridging these truths this morning. And the first is for us to broaden our understanding of who the Messiah is and what he does. Broaden our understanding of the Messiah. Do you ever wonder why the Bible is such a long book? Like, if the gospel really is, as Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. If, like, that's the gospel in Paul's words, then what are the other 995 pages about? Like, you could make it smaller and save some trees. Well, the answer, of course, is that the rest of the Bible, what it is doing is showing how the simple truth that is expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. How that truth touches every corner of our lives, every corner of the universe, really. And if we want to be able to navigate around the barriers in our culture that are in the way of people hearing about Jesus, we just have to be continually growing in our understanding of who he is and the difference that he makes. Like, really, if all we know about Jesus is that he's the one who died for our sins so that we could get into heaven when we die, I mean, that'll be really, really helpful for someone who is in the process of dying, but might not be as helpful to someone who's dealing with the stress of their business not making it, right? And as we grow in our understanding of who the Messiah is and what he does, it enables us not only to talk about Jesus more, but it enables us to live in Jesus' name more effectively. As we know more and more the kinds of things that Jesus cares about, the kinds of things that he would do, more and more we can allow Jesus to live and speak through us. And as we do that, people experience Christ through us. We become the Jesus that they can see and experience firsthand. And this is not just a metaphor, but it's actually, this is the miracle of the Holy Spirit living in us. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be Jesus to people. We are the fragrance of Christ, is the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Like, just imagine the difference it would make in a meeting at your work, where everybody is stressed about how things are going, where everybody's pushing their agenda and trying to grab control and trying to leverage. And like, imagine the difference if Jesus were in the meeting. He can be through you if you are living in Jesus' name. Imagine the difference it would make between someone buying lunch for someone who's hungry versus Jesus buying them lunch. Like, we can be that difference when we live in Jesus' name. And on and on and on we could go, going through the various encounters, mundane, spectacular, important, not that important. All these encounters that we have with the people in our lives where without us saying a word, they could be actually encountering Jesus, the solution to their troubles, through us. And finally, we can begin to bridge this gap between these truths by learning how to live prayerfully. Living prayerfully. Because here's the truth of it. There is no cookie cutter way to proclaim Jesus to the people around us. There just isn't. And that's not some failing of our post-Christian culture. That's not the culture's fault. It's just a reality. It was true for Jesus himself. I mean, read through the stories of Jesus' life. Jesus didn't reveal himself to people in a cookie-cutter way. Because, of course, everybody is different. Everybody has different troubles. Everybody has different backgrounds. Everybody has a different set of experiences. And there is no way for us to know what those are on our own. The only way is to rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so if we are serious about engaging in our sentness to proclaim Jesus to the world, We have to start by learning how to live prayerfully, where everything we do with a listening ear to what God might be doing or saying in that situation. Everything we do as an offering to God that He might use to reveal Himself to the people that we're around, that they might hear, that they might see, they might know that Jesus is, in fact, the solution to what is troubling them. Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, I pray that you would once again reveal yourself to us. That we might see you in all your glory, in all your beauty, in all your practicality, in all your everydayness, that we might learn to live in you. So that our words and our life would be an accessible proclamation of you to the people that you have brought around us. We recognize that our faith is weak, that our heart many times is divided, and so we confess that, we repent that, and we just ask, Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to us as our Lord, as the King of the universe, the one who sustains everything in the palm of your hand. So that the people that we love so much might find their salvation in you. Pray this in your name. Amen.